कुंज बिहारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी गोपी जन बल्लभ किरवर धारी यशोदानंदन ब्रज जन रंजन यशोदानंदन ब्रज जन रंजन यशोदानंदन ब्रज जन रंजन यमुना तीर वन छरिया यमुना तीर वन छरिया अजय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी ओं नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओं नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओं नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओं ज्ञान तमरंदस्य ज्ञानंजन शलाकाय Chakshurunmilitangina tasmai sri gurave namaha. I was born in the darkest ignorance. My spiritual master opened my eyes with the torch of knowledge. I offer my respectful obeisances unto him. Srila Prabhupada ki. Before we start with the Bhagavatam class, I just want to share with you a poem. Books of the Basis. No problem? Okay. Since this is the shining month of book distribution, I thought it would be appropriate. Books are the basis. That's the title. Books are the basis. They come in many cases and go to different places. Contents evoke happy faces, leaving many holy traces. Purity is the force, taking us to the great source. It is something to endorse. Can't learn it from any course. Lose it, and you will have remorse. Preaching is the essence, reaching young, old, adolescents. A service of super excellence, gaining Krishna's acceptance. In giving, we feel his presence. Utility is the principle, the state of being useful, sensible, practical, and comprehensible, balancing maximum. Minimal, the key to reaching the pinnacle. Books are the basis. Hare Krishna.
Hare Bol. Thank you very much.
So now we'll go to the Bhagavatam verse today. It is Canto 3, Chapter 20, Conversation between Maitreya and Vidura, and it's text 18. So Sarja. Chaya vidyam pancha parvanam agrataha tamishram anda tamisram tamo moho maha tamaha sasarja chaya vidyam Panchaparvanam agrataha Tamishram anda tamishrang Tamo moho maha tamaha.
Sasarja chaya vidyam
sarjachaya ya vidyam pancha parvana agratah Vidyan Pancha Parvanam Agratah Tamrisam Andatamis Tamo Moha Maha Vaishnavis Sasaraja Chayaya Vidyan Pancha Parvanam Sasaraja Chayaya Vidyam Pancha Parvanam Agratah Tamisram Andatamisram Tamo Moha Mahatamaha. Thank you very much. Sasaraja created. Chayaya with his shadow. Avidyam, ignorance. Panchaparvanam, five varieties. Agrataha, first of all. Tamisram, Tamisra. Andatamisram, Andatamrisam. Tamaha, Tamas. Moha, Moha. Maha, Tamaha. Maha, Tamas. Or Maha, Moha. Translation. First of all, Brahma created from his shadow the coverings of ignorance of the conditioned souls. They are five in number and are called Tamisra, Andatamisra, Tamas, Moha, Maha, Moha. Hare Krishna. So, very explanatory. Shall we all do it together? Yes? Okay. Together. First of all, Brahma created from his shadow the coverings of ignorance of the conditioned souls. They are five in number and are called Tamasra, Antatamasra, Tamas, Moha, Maha, Moha. Jai and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Is it possible not to show the purport and we'll just charade it out? Is that possible? Okay, great. Thanks. Okay. I was just saying we're going to charade it out. The purport. Okay? I'll read, you'll fill in the blank. We'll have some fun. Okay? We'll read it together, in other words. Okay. The conditioned souls, or living entities, who come to the material world to enjoy sense gratification, are covered in the beginning by five different conditions. The first condition is a covering of tamisra, or anger. Get it now? No, it's okay. Okay. Constitutionally, each and every living entity has minute independence. It is misuse of that minute independence for the conditioned soul to think that he can also enjoy, like the Supreme Lord, or to think, why shall I not be a free enjoyer like the Supreme Lord? This forgetfulness of his constitutional position is due to or envy. Very good. The living entity, being eternally a part and parcel, servitor of the Supreme Lord, can never, by constitution, be an equal enjoyer with the Lord. When he forgets this, however, and tries to be one with him, his condition is called tamisra. Even in the field of spiritual realization, this tamasra mentality of the living entity is hard to overcome. In trying to get out of the entanglement of material life, there are many who want to be with the Supreme, even in their transcendental activities. This lower grade mentality of tamasra continues. Under tamasra involves considering death to be the ultimate end. The atheists generally think that the body is the self, and that everything is, you know, Adam's family thing. Okay. Okay. The atheists generally think that the body is the self, and that everything is there or ended with the end of the body. Okay. Thus, they want to enjoy material life as far as possible during the existence of the body. Their theory is, as long as you live, you should live prosperously. Never mind. Okay, this is think, and this is mind. Okay. Never mind whether you commit all kinds of so-called sins. You must eat sumptuously, beg, borrow, or steal. And if you think that by stealing and borrowing, you are being entangled in sinful activities for which you will have to pay, then you just forget that misconception, because after death, everything is finito. No one is responsible for anything he does during his life. This atheistic conception of life is killing human civilization, for it is without knowledge of the continuation of eternal life. This under tamasra, ignorance, is due to tamas, the condition of not knowing anything about the spirit soul is called tamas. This material world is also generally called tamas, because 99% of the living entities are ignorant of their identity. It's herbal tea, by the way. Okay. Just lost my place here. Okay, as soul. They lost their identity as soul. Almost every is that he is this body. He has no information of the spirit soul. Guided by this misconception, one always thinks, this is my body, and anything in relation ship. That's a ship, by the way. With this body is mine. Okay. For such misguided living entities, sex... I'm not going to do that one. Sex life is the background of material existence. Actually, the conditioned souls in ignorance in this material world are simply guided by sex life. And as soon as they get the opportunity for sex life, they become
entangled,
attached to the so-called home, motherland, children, wealth, and opulence. Okay. As these attachments rhymes with Greece, increase, moha, or the illusion of the bodily concept of life, always increases. Thus, the idea that I am this body and everything belonging to this body is mine also increases. Okay. And as the whole world is put into moha, sectarian societies, families, and nationalities are created, and they fight with one another. Maha moha means to be mad after material enjoyment, especially in this age of Kali. Everyone is overwhelmed by the madness to accumulate paraphernalia for material enjoyment. These definitions are very nicely given in Vishnu Purana, wherein it is said, Tamo viveko mohasyad antakarana vibramaha maha mohastu vigyeyo gramya bhoga sukhaishana maranang yanda tamisrang tamisrang krodha uchite avidya pancha paravasa pradhur bhuta mahatmanaha. Hare Krishna. Finished. Thank you very much for reading out the purport together. Hare Krishna. Okay, good stuff. I mean, it's really meaty. You know? So, first of all, Brahma's a very important person in our tradition. He's the first dude to appear in this world and became empowered to create. There were 9 installments of creation. And at the end, it starts off with the Mahatattva, which is the conglomeration of everything in this world, 24 elements plus a few other things. And then it ends up with human beings and demigods, and who are created more or less in the image of Brahma or of God. Sounds very Christian, doesn't it? Where did they get their ideas from? Anyways. Brahma, so he created from his shadow. Isn't it interesting? Shadows become very important in our understanding of the world. This world in which we live is supposed to be a shadow of the Lord. Speak up a little bit? Yeah. So the shadow is supposed to be a place where there's like an absence of brightness, of light. Right? And I think we've all had fun with our shadows. When we were kids, we made little images, you know, in the bedroom at night. There's some light being cast, maybe from the from outside, and then you see your shadows, and you do your little imagery on against the wall, and you have fun. You know, one creature comes and bites the other one, eats it. Has everyone done that? We're normal. Okay. All right. Do kids do that still? I don't know. If you don't do this, or you don't do this, then you don't do it. All right. So the shadow is important, and it's also considered to be the reflection of the material world in which we live. Not to get too hung up in it, but shadows have always been intriguing to people. There's a mystery behind it, behind shadow. And people have done shadow plays and stuff on the stage, and shadows can be extremely scary sometimes, right? Halloween time. Here Brahma is making use of the shadow and making things evolve. But from that shadow, it seems to be there's all this negative energy coming out. There are three main energies, and when they're discussed in the Bhagavad Gita very extensively, you know, there's sattva-gun, rajagun, tamagun. They are energies. They're coming from the energetic, which is Krishna. And there's a whole chapter devoted to the trigunas in the Bhagavad Gita. Not only that, but the message of the and the influence of the three energies are sprinkled throughout the entire Bhagavad Gita. It's so obvious that we should be looking into these three modes, understand them, and understand how they affect people. I've done some programs, presentations at high schools especially, secondary school level. And like many of you probably have done, Swabhas, perhaps you've gone to high schools in the past, whatever. Yeah, and it's really fun to talk to these students. Like, we always go to represent the bhakti tradition or, you know, the essence of Hinduism, like that sort of thing. And the kids, they have a good time with us. And I usually, you know, devote a little time to discussing with them about the three energies. And they find that very intriguing. And to help them to understand that it's good to look at the whole world through the lens of one of these three energies. So we describe them. Sattva-gun refers to thoughtfulness, moral goodness, and then Rajagun is the energy that refers to passion, quick, speedy. Usually there's strong urges behind it, the sexual power, so on like that. And then finally there's Tamas. Tamas, which is the mode of ignorance, where you're just not very thoughtful at all, you know, you just kind of rot, you know. So when we have fun with the students, and we go through a whole process with them to help them to understand what are the three gunas, and it registers quite easy with them and practically anywhere in the world. Whereas today, everything is one, it's all good, everything's all right. You're a guy, tomorrow you're a girl, you're in between. Haribo! I guess we said something very prominent there. Everything's all one, right? Prabhupada takes a stab at oneness, right? Oneness is okay, but you also have to put forth the distinctiveness, the variety. That's also important. Yeah. So in goodness, it's all about, you know, being thoughtful and passionate, is like we describe them. So then we'll take categories of, you know, or varieties of what people use in this world, like say music. So what about, we'll take something like heavy metal music. Is that in goodness, passion, or in ignorance? And the kids get it. Ignorance. They do. They're very forward about it, and they love it, of course. Yeah, I love ignorance. Okay. Or destruction, or anger, and all those kind of things. You know, and when it comes to, you know, just, what shall I say, like a very Beethoven piece, you know, one of the overtures, you know, they understand, it's passion, it's fast moving, you know. And then maybe you'll take a nice piece like some sitar, you know, Ravi Shankar, you know, is really calm and, let's say, what shall I say, contemplative, you know. What is that? And they understand it's goodness. So then we go over weather conditions. Let's take weather, different kinds of weather, and run it through the three lenses, okay? So let's say if it's stormy, it's, you know, it's cold, or it's intensely hot. to the point where you just want to meld into the ground. What's that? They understand it's ignorance. They do. What about rain? Rain comes down. What is that? Passion, right? And what about a beautiful day in the month of May in Los Angeles? The sun is shining, right? Because you got good weather out here, right? And that is in the mode of goodness. They kind of get it. Then we might take another, let's say, another category, the way you dress, you know? So what is it when you just are wearing your pajamas all day long and you got creases in it and it stinks, you know? What's that? So they understand it's ignorance, Thomas. And what about when you're dressed to kill, you know, Saturday night? You know? What's that all about? Rajas, mode of passion, you know. And when it's mode of goodness, when you dress, you're kind of like covered nicely. Everything's clean and pressed and just like it came right out of the cleaners. What's that? And you're groomed really well. Fresh tilak, of course, they don't know what that is. So what's that? Mode of goodness, great. So Krishna's giving us lessons from the Bhagavad Gita as to how to look at the world the way it really is and how it affects you. So what is common amongst people is to take this route that is described here, the mode of ignorance. After all, that's what makes money. That's what makes you cool. Like, generally, if you're cool, it just means you're degraded, right? People are degraded. They're just cool. And the more gross you are and what you say, the more crass you are and what you say and what you do, the more you're cool, right? And on the opposite end of the stick, if you are one of those kind of proper persons, it's just too goody two shoes for most people. It's just like, oh, I don't want that. That's too bland for me, right? It's too square, right? Right. Yeah. So, but it's good to understand these three energies as in the eyes of Shastra, Shastra Chakshu, as Krishna is explaining in the Gita, and as Prabhupada in his illuminating purports is helping us to understand these three workings within this universe. We should understand this world. We should. Like, let's go back to our childhood. Wasn't it nice when it was a nighttime and the sky is clear, summer day, and all the stars are out there, and just lying with your, you know, with your back onto the ground, looking at that. And isn't it wondrous? It's a beautiful thing to go back to. And then the natural subsequent question would be, how did it get there? How did it get there? And doesn't it allow you to feel small, puny, tiny? In fact, when I read these sections of the Bhagavatam about creation, what it does for me, and I'm sure it does for you as well, is that it just makes me feel small, like small in a good way. Small is beautiful. Big, ego, is not beautiful. In fact, it's disgusting. It's disgusting. And I always think about tininess, puniness. One outstanding walker in the past, I guess you can call him a theologian, definitely a philosopher. He's one of the transcendentalists. Henry David Thoreau. You know, many of you are distributing these books. Do you ever look at the back cover? Has anybody read it lately? It's a good one to go through, right? Right in the beginning. In the morning, this is morning, I bathe my intellect in the stupendous and cosmogonal philosophy of the Bhagavad Gita, in comparison with which our modern world and its literature seem puny and trivial. So that's the point. Everything seems very trivial in this world. But we make a big deal about all the small stuff. I mean, the small and insignificant. You know, we make such a big deal about the sense gratification that Maya has to offer. And it's always the same. It never changes. Just the flavor, the color, the package is different. Isn't it? It's always the same. And at Christmas, I remember when we were kids at Christmas time, everything was in a box with wrap on it and a ribbon on top. Isn't that the way it was? Oh, you don't do that anymore. You put everything in a bag with handles, and it's a colorful bag, and it's shiny. Everything has to be shiny, like Tinseltown, right? You know, everyone comes here to see Tinseltown, Hollywood, you know. There's some glare. People are attracted to glare, you know. Anyways, when you open up inside, have you ever been at Christmas time when you're a kid and you weren't that excited about what was inside? But, you know, the point is that you forget the thought that's there is what really counts. The intent is what counts. But with bhakti, that is what counts, you know. I mean, I'm a Swami, right? So people give me flowers all the time. And I can kind of just, look at it and say, I get a flower everywhere I go. I get garlands everywhere. And it's just another one and another one, you know. But I understand the intent is such that someone gave it kind of out of love, you know, to welcome. Like that. Yeah. So, what we gain from studying these segments of the Bhagavatam like this is that we get to finally appreciate that I'm just one 10,000th the size of the tip of a hair. And even though I am of that dimension, still I've got this super big ego. It's like a helium balloon, okay? They're very significant in the sky. If you put a bullet through it, then, you know, I've been on my walks across the U.S. and Canada. I meet dogs, you know, walkers meet dogs, right? And some dog will make an incredible trek or run from the house, and the lawn, the front lawn, is forever. You know, finally we can see it, and you just put your hand up. You know, so all that bravado, all that, there's nothing there. It's just like a bunch of hot air. So our ego, which is based on the incorrect premise that I'm this body, there's really not much, there's no substance there, but we think there is. It's just in our head. It's in our, and aren't things very heady these days? Aren't things quite mental? Don't the statistics show that people are just, the mental, imbalance in people's lives is just increasing again and more and more and more. One of the purposes of ISKCON, the first one Prabhupada mentions, that by the sharing of Krishna consciousness, it should serve one purpose, and that is to check the imbalanced lives of people. And when Prabhupada put that together, I don't think there were the same mental kind of imbalances in the world as they are now. Am I right about that? Is that a right conclusion? You know, things are just increasingly getting worse and worse. And sometimes you sit down, listen, it can't get worse than that. But it does. It just gets worse. It gets increasingly worse. More creases come. You know, it starts to look like crushed velvet after a while. You know, I mean, I went to the homeless tents nearby, a couple of blocks over. Was it by Sprouts? Some of there. It's pretty colorful. I was impressed. Like, it's, you know, the colors are quite stark and kind of blend in. It's a little bit like a circus, but we know really what's in there. There's not much substance. So we have to go for where the substance is. We have to go for the essence. You know that magic word, dharma? Its definition can be explored. Prabhupada used it to say duty, sometimes religion. And then he also went on to explain that dharma refers to the essence of things, the essence of a being. Like, everyone's got a certain dharma. Everyone's got a certain nature. Like I can say for Ganganath, because I spent a week with him in Cuba, you're very contemplative, and you're also quite talkative when it comes to people, right? I'm not holding that against you. I think it's great, especially when there's Cubans there. You're good. Anybody. So we all have a certain nature, a certain dharma, and that word is very catchy. And if we have... I think the book Dharma, I think it sells fairly well. Definitely in the Spanish BBT has put out the book Karma. And everybody loves that. Like in Cuba, there's, boy, are we ever going through stuff here? Karma. And the title is very attractive, right? So those key words are very important for us to capture. And that when going back to the word dharma, get into the essence of things. What's my essence, anyways? We analyze that sometimes, you know. Prabhupada did that little game, I don't know how many times. Can you please, let's do a little game here, okay? Can you please point to the top of your head? Take your right finger, top of your head. I'm not going to, please point to the tip of your nose. Right. Please point to your left earlobe. Point to your right knee. Point to your favorite toe. Point to yourself. Okay, great. The self. And that's kind of the essence, isn't it? Now, people have different ideas. Again, going to the students, they get bewildered. The self, the whole thing. In one sense, yeah. Prabhupada actually gave a definition to Atma in different ways, too. Let's understand that everything wasn't just set in one way, you know, not cookie cutting kind of program. Atma refers to the soul, right? Then Atma is also defined by Srila Prabhupada as Atma plus buddhi, plus mana, the mind, plus the senses, plus the body. The whole, you know, the whole package. And so it's good to look at things from different angles. But let's get to the essence. And I just want to relate to you a story about essence of things. I was on my second walk across Canada, and it was kind of a miserable day, and I was walking through a place called Saskatchewan, where it's very flat. In fact, it's so flat that any wind that comes through, you'll feel it. Now, I don't know about you, Maharaj, but I've had to do something with my dhoti to deal with the windiness of the prairies. I sew it together. So I step into my dhoti like a tube, because if you don't do that, then when vayu comes through and you're walking, hallelujah. So it was on one of those days where I was walking and this fellow pulled over in a nice sort of pickup truck, and he was actually in corporate wear, you know, corporate clothes. And he pulled over and he said, "Well, you know, I was wondering if you'd like a ride." So I think he found me interesting. Maybe he could talk to somebody. And I said, "Well, actually, I can't take any rides because I promised everyone I'm walking across the country." I said, "Okay, well, that's too bad." Well, you know, I stopped because I was curious and I just wanted to know a little bit about what. If you can offer me something, some guidance and so on like that. So, because, he said, "I've been dabbling with Buddhism, but I was raised as a Christian. So I keep going back to Christianity in my mind, thinking that this is the way of my life. But I'm not sure about Christianity because of some of the stories that are there." I said, "You mean the far out stories? Like, the guy with the big boat, and he brought in all the animals, the big flood, and male giraffe, female giraffe, elephants, beavers, whatever, right?" And I said, yeah, I don't know if I believe those stories. I think it's like fantasy. It's kind of like fairy tale and all that. And then I said, "Boy, if you think your stories are far out in the Bible, you should read our books." And then, you know, we went on to say this, that our stories are far-fetched, and stories from the Old Testament might be similar, and you might, let's say, conclude this is all fantasy, it's myth, mythological. And myth comes from the Sanskrit word mitya, which means falsehood. Okay. But behind most falsehoods, there is truth. So when it comes to the far-out stories that we read about, we sometimes question, this really happened? Oh my God, is that possible? I don't think we should be too troubled about it. But rather, we can look at it from this perspective. All myth, all stories are sensational, generally speaking. Otherwise, it doesn't get your attention. But what is the obligation from your side, the listener or the reader, is to get to the essence of the story. And that's where the truth lies. And that, like, say, for instance, the essence of our stories in our books, like the Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, and so on, these are all new words for this fellow. It's something called bhakti. It's something called devotion. It's an intense love. So he appreciated that, you know. And unfortunately, like, he went on his way, and I had to go on my way. But I think we grew a little bit together just through our discussion. So the point for us is to get to the essence, okay? You can be a devotee. You said, I got tilak on. Look at my shirt, my dhoti, which I folded perfectly, right? You know how the guys do it. Sometimes for the girls. Okay. And none of these guys here, of course, you're all pure. But we do many things externally. We call it kanishta, on the surface level. And we're not moving fast enough to the point of getting to the essence, for it to be real, for the truth to come out. So, yeah, that takes some time. In the beginning, when you take up to Krishna consciousness, you take it with incredible passion. And have any of you dealt with this before? You were not. You didn't know about Krishna consciousness. You became Krishna conscious. You took it up. And within the first year, first few months, you went back home to your friends. And how did you deal with that? Were you a tyrant? How did you deal with that? I treated my parents real bad. I feel bad about it to this day, you know. I just felt like, I know everything, you know nothing. I was very condescending because I have a new drug and it's called Krishna consciousness and the truth is there. I believe it. Does that sound familiar to any of you? Yeah, Archita, yeah. We get real nasty and proud, and that's the first take in Krishna consciousness usually. Right. After a while, we mellow out, we get mature, we understand. He says, I'm not going to preach anything to my mom and dad. I'm just going to be their little, beautiful little son, you know, Johnny boy. And that works because you're showing love then. You're showing, and that's what all the people want. All you need is love. Da, 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 da. You know the song, you all know it. So that's all. We want to get to the essence of Krishna consciousness. And to do that, it takes proper hearing and chanting. 9 processes of devotional service. 9 practices. Do them well and you will get there. It will come. There's no problem. No problem whatsoever. Jai. So I'm not sure how long I'm supposed to blabber on for. But are we doing okay? Should I just sort of sum it? What say you, O Master? Take another 5. Take another 5. Okay. 5. Okay. There is actually mention of 5 different conditions. So we talked about tamas, and of course there's another level of tamas. Ignorance has many different levels. Just like when you sleep at night. But I just want to say, Swavas, you gave me such a nice room. I had such a good sleep last night. It was the best sleep I had in a long time. Of course, it wasn't enough. And after I have my prasadam, I will go for a little bit more. But, you know, I was just the whole night, I was chanting and I was walking with my siblings, believe it or not. And we were walking. We were walking through trails and trees and you know, meeting, crossing over creeks and the whole, it was such an adventure for me. It was so much fun. And that's why I woke up feeling really good. Right? Right. So, what kind of state was I really in? I was believing I was there. I must admit to you. And sometimes you have that half conscious state. Was that, I know I'm sleeping, I know I'm dreaming, but I like the dream. I like this half dream, so I'm going to continue on as long as I can. Have you ever been in those states of consciousness? How about when you're so deep in your sleep, well, you don't even dream. You're just out. out like a light, as they say. You know, there's wakefulness, you know, enlightenment, enlightened stage, and then there's people who are walking on the street and they don't really know I'm just going to work like some zombie, but I'm awake and I'm walking and I'm working, punching in, and that's a kind of a wakefulness. And then there's another kind of sort of like, I remember being in school before I became a devotee. We, in our high school, we had grade 13 in Ontario. What a horrible number to work with, 13. And I was, you know, sitting in, you know, algebra and calculus. And says, oh, God, what am I doing here? And I would just look out the window. Said, I wish I was out there, you know. And then we had a teacher. Our teacher, the worst of it, I wasn't interested in the subject so much. Now, he has kind of a square head, you know. And he, for eyes, they were like slits, you know, like this. And then his mouth was, there. He didn't have any lips. I don't know if he ever kissed anybody in his life. But there were no lips. And then he had like square shoulders and a gray suit, gray. Gray suit, right? And then on top of that, he spoke in monotone. So how are you supposed to be interested? So I thank him to this day. He was kind of pushing me to get out in the world and see another side of the world, not get caught up in mathematics. Yeah. So I was feeling zoned out, totally out of it. You know, like I'm not here, I'm not present. And being present is important. So I'll give you another little story to cover the 5 minutes that you've kindly bestowed upon me. Okay. Okay, being in the present. So the first time I was did the walk across Canada, I started for British Columbia, I was going the easterly direction to the direction of where Prabhupada was born because it was the 100th anniversary, walking towards Kolkata, you know, that was the idea. So walking to Newfoundland, walking to, you know, close to where the Titanic sank and all that, you know, like the mysterious place. So I was in the city of Halifax, and somebody came from a journalist came from the CBC. That's a big deal. Canadian Broadcasting Corporation. That's a big catch. So she came with her tape recorder. Do you remember those things? Tape recorders? They're like worthy of being in the museum, you know. And she asked the regular questions, and she was recording me. And she said, so when did you start walking? And I gave her the date. I said, and why are you walking? And I told her, it's for the spiritual healing of the nation. And then, so how many pairs of shoes have you worn out? Oh, I'm on my fourth pair of shoes. And she asked a whole bunch of other questions, details. She was good at it, at her work. And then she asked, so now that you're almost finished the walk, what was the most amazing thing that you experienced on this walk? And she looked at me, and I just kind of went blank. I just went frozen. I didn't know what to say. I just, like, 1 minute seems like 12 years or more. And I just didn't want to think, was it the bear that was after me? Was it the wasps that hit me, struck me on the backside, you know, and I was trying to deal with the call of nature in the forest, and kind of embarrassing. You know what I mean? You know, the nice people along with the scenery. I wasn't sure what to say. And then finally it struck me. Oh, I know the greatest thing that happened on this walk. You came to me. You're standing there. You're asking me this question. What's the best thing that happened on the walk? And I'm standing here trying to figure out what was the best thing that happened on the walk. That's the greatest thing that happened on this walk. So she kind of like jumped almost on it. And she said, oh, yes, I understand what you're saying. You're living for the moment, being in the present. Okay, so so that's mode of goodness. You know, mode of goodness, sattva gun, means to be very much into the details of what you're doing. Not daydreaming, you know. You know how it's like, even when people drive, they're not driving. They're not conscious of their driving. You know, now you don't have to drive, actually. We saw a car that didn't have, you've seen them now. There was an automobile that we saw on Venice Boulevard that didn't have a a driver. It was driving on its own. Yeah, so you don't have to be so conscious like a lot of people. But it's good to be here and be there now. This is the mode of goodness. Put all your energy out there. Put your heart into what you're doing. And not just half-baked. Who wants a half-baked chapati or cake, birthday cake? You know, you want to be fully, full-blown. The real thing, right? So we simply need to, like Prabhupada used the term, boil the milk, get it down to the essence, and that's the point. Get to the essence of this. That's why the Bhagavatam is full of stories about those things that are not so essential, in a sense, but it's going to take you to the point of getting down into the heart of the matter, which is bhakti. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. So, okay. Do you have question time or? No? Okay. All right. So, vancha kalpataribhyascha kripa sindhibhyabhata patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Thank you.